Some of you know that although my wife and I are in our 90s, we still travel quite a bit to various places. We'll take a look at some of them here. This is in Indonesia in May with the Navigator Collegiate staff from Korea, the Philippines, and Indonesia. And these are Indonesian students that we had a week with. And these are some soldiers at Fort Bragg. Actually, there were quite a few more than that. We started the meeting at 6, and it ended at 2 in the morning. Some folks in Northern California gave us the use of this home for the weekend, and some of the students that we met there from UCLA are in the next picture. We even got to take a cruise to the Caribbean with a bunch of people that wanted us to go with them, and here they are. And this picture is from our trip to Nigeria last month. And the one I didn't name was in Zimbabwe. Well, people ask, what do you do? Well, we speak to them. We have seminars. But you can be sure that in every time the topic's going to come up on fulfillment. So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the formula for fulfillment. Fulfillment is described in the verse we had showing up here, Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. That's the Amplified Version. This verse, I believe, is unlimited and unrestricted. It applies to preschoolers. It applies to elementary school. It applies to middle school, to high school, to college. It applies to wives, mothers. It applies to those out in the world. Unconditional promise. He will give you the desires and secret petitions of your heart. I discovered this verse shortly after I became a Christian. And it was too good to be true. I couldn't believe it. But I searched back in my memory. What have I always wanted to do? And it boiled down to three things. I'm not that proud of them. They've changed since then. But I always wanted to travel. I also wanted enough money that it wouldn't be a problem. And I wanted a job that didn't require too much physical energy. So I analyzed my situation down in the South Pacific. I was traveling. My non-military job on the ship was postmaster. I also did flying. I got $15 a month extra for shooting 16-inch guns and getting 100% hits. I got $30 a month extra for being the postmaster. And I got 50% of my pay for flying 4 hours a month, which we flew more than that every week. My executive officer told me, you're the highest paid person of your rank in the Navy. So I was traveling. Money was no problem. And I had an assistant that worked for me in the post office. I generally selected him on the basis of his physical fitness. So if there was anything muscular to be taken care of, he would do it. Now, I think my desires have changed since then, but also the fulfillment of those desires has changed to fit them. So the first part of the formula is to discover your gifts, discover our gifts. The word most often translated gift in the New Testament is the word charisma. And this word means a divinely conferred endowment. And the endowment means a natural gift or talent or ability or drive. According to 1 Corinthians 7:7, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. So I have to conclude that God has given every person a special talent or drive or ability that sets them apart as being different and distinguishable from every other person. There are many categories of gifts mentioned in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and Ephesians 4 give a list of 16. And these are primarily the spiritual gifts to build up the body. Among those are serving, teaching, encouraging, contributing, pastors, teachers, and so forth. In Romans 12, the list there follows each gift with the exhortation, if this is your gift, get with it. 8 times in this passage it says, get with it, get with it. You've got the gift, get with it. The list in these 3 passages do not claim to be exhaustive because music is not mentioned. Certainly next to preaching, music is one of the greatest gifts that God has given for worship and for the building up of the body. So these are representative, not exhaustive. Then the scripture talks about specialized gifts, which I think this means those developed by human instruction, which would be a medical doctor, for example, has gifts that he's received from other people. Probably the greatest of all, the universal gifts, of which prayer is the prime example. Every Christian has the gift of prayer, a universal gift. Now, whatever the gift is, there's a pattern for their use in the Old Testament. A part of our reading for this time of the year has been the book of Judges. The book of Judges contains the account of 13 judges. There are 21 chapters in the book. 16 of these deal with the 13 judges. It would seem fair then if every one of the judges got a little over one chapter. Shamgar gets 5 lines. Samson gets 4 chapters. Why does he get the monopoly on space the most of any of the other judges? I think this is the reason. It's been said that for every New Testament truth, there is an Old Testament illustration. And so Samson gets all this space to illustrate the gifts in the New Testament. So as we look at the life of Samson, God had a purpose. And to borrow a CIA term, his purpose was to neutralize Philistines. God gave him the gift of physical strength to accomplish his purpose. When Samson made his gift available to God, first thing he did, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he killed a lion. He offered his gift to God, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he killed 30 Philistines. Again, he made God an offer of his gift and he killed 1,000 Philistines. And the finale of his life, the Holy Spirit came upon him and he neutralized more than 3,000 of the political and military leaders, and the way was open for Israel to be delivered. The first mention of Samson's adult life is in Judges chapter 15, verse 25, and it says the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him. God was anxious for him to get off and get his gift in use. That call for confrontation, he stirred him up. So I wonder sometimes if we feel a little discouraged, we're not doing all we'd like to do or feel we should do, that's the Holy Spirit saying, stir up the gift. Get with it. I gave you a gift for a purpose. You're supposed to activate it and get with it. Now, how do we discover our gifts? Well, to some, it's easy. And many of you here have discovered your gift. You're using them, probably in a far greater degree than I am. But there's others to which it's not that easy. In fact, it's a very difficult process. Why did God make it that way? I think he wanted it to be such a deep, soul-searching experience that it would be something we'd never forget. And once we discovered the gift, we'd be so enthusiastic that we couldn't hide it from the world. I think about a gentleman I've known for a while named Bob Swanson. He owns the S.B. Thomas Baking Company in New York. I was visiting with him one day. His employees liked him so well, they never unionized. All the other bakeries in the greater New York City area were unionized. They all went on strike. So for more than 2 years, He supplied the majority of the bakery products for the greater New York area. When I was visiting with him one day and he was showing me all the new equipment he was able to buy, he said, "Jim, the amount of money I'm making is sin. There's no other way to describe it. It's simply sin." Bob was also chairman of the Christian Business Committee of New York City. But he wasn't the best counselor in the world. If somebody came to him with a problem or a need, he'd say, "Are you a Christian businessman?" And if he said no, well, that's your problem. The only people that are fulfilled in life are Christian businessmen. That's your problem. So he wasn't the best counselor in the world. He was so enthusiastic about having discovered his gift. But let me give you a broad category in which to discover your gift. It is in the area of doing good. Peter, because of his shared experiences, probably knew Jesus better than any other human being. He's called in the beginning. He was with him all through life. He went through the stages from being a learner to a leader to a statesman, an author. He was called upon to tell Cornelius, this is in Acts chapter 10, and his household of about 300 servants and military people about Jesus. Now, I thought if I had that opportunity, the first thing I would mention is the resurrection. I'd remember that the most. But Peter didn't begin there. In fact, after a brief introduction, he said, "I'm here to tell you about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went about doing good." That's the way he introduced Christ to Cornelius and his friends. He's the one that went about doing good. Lorne Sanney, the former president of the Navigators, has preached from this pulpit more than 60 times. He has the best definition of love that I've ever heard. He said, "Love is the unconditional acceptance and desire for the good of another." Love is expressed as desiring the good for another. Well, here's a place to start. Ask yourself these five questions that are printed in the bulletin. As far back as I can remember, what have I always wanted to do or to be? Have I given it a good try? Am I successful and good at it when doing it? Am I full when doing it? When I mean doing it, does it have a good effect on others? You need to ask yourselves these questions. And then next, we need to consult with those on whom our lives have had an impact. Do you know how the rich Jews of Jesus' day and Old Testament day kept their kids from being spoiled? The answer is in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2, where he says, "What I'm saying, that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave. Although he owns the whole estate, he is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father." So the children of the rich people were made slaves, and the servants brought them up till the time appointed by the father, which was generally age 13. Well, what does that tell us? Although God is very active in meeting our spiritual needs, we have other needs that he's entrusted to those around us for the instruction and help that we need. So, who are those upon whom your life has had an impact? You need to talk to them. You need to ask them, "How do I come across to you in the area of character, gifts, and personality? What kind of impression do I make on you?" Or maybe to say, "What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses?" This can be a brutal experience. I remember the first time I did it. Asked my three closest friends to tell me, right on a piece of paper, how do I come across to you? What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? They were reluctant to do it. So I said, well, then type it up on 3 or 5 cards. So they did, shuffle them, and give them to Millie Hopkins. And she typed them up and gave it to me after having shuffled them. And I was just getting ready to leave on a trip. She came out and handed it to me as I got in the car. I looked down and put it on the seat, and naturally I didn't look at the top. I looked at the weaknesses, and my blood pressure went up. I almost had a wreck on the way home. And I said, who do these people think they are anyway? And then I calmed down. So it was a very brutal experience, but a very liberating experience, because I found that what I had listed as a major strength, all three said was a major weakness. Two of the things I had listed as major weaknesses, they all three agreed, this is a major strength. Well, I thought, these men know me. They love me. They have no reason not to be objective. They must be right, and I'm wrong. So I retired what I thought was my greatest strength. I brought out of retirement that which I thought was my greatest weaknesses, and my life was transformed. You see, God has entrusted this to those around us to tell us what we're like, how we come across. A kind of a coarse illustration. If we have bad breath and it's offensive to somebody else, they probably won't discover that in the Bible. Probably will not be revealed to us in prayer. It will be revealed to us by those on whom we have an impact. Okay, we need to discover our gift or gifts. What has God uniquely given us that he can energize with the Holy Spirit and use to build up the body, both in numbers and in quality? Second thing in the formula is to dedicate your gift. Billy Graham's a great example of what we're talking about. He has the gift of communication and the gift of compassion. I've never verified this personally with him or members of the team, but I understood from good authority that he could have had a career in Hollywood as an actor. He could have had a career on Broadway as a Shakespearean actor. During the days when the late night show was dominated by Jack Parr, CBS offered Billy Graham $1 million a year to go on opposite him. And he said, what would I say? Whatever you want. Open mic. Do what you want. I think Billy is glad that he used his gift for the glory of God. So we need to discover our gift, then dedicate it to a higher cause than ourselves. I don't know anything about the spiritual life of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, but I admire Bill Gates at the height of his career. He presides over the foundation of $50 billion. It's bigger than all the other foundations in the world combined. Quit his job as CEO to distribute this money to improve the quality of education and health all over the world. To meet the requirements of the law for a non-profit foundation, he has to give away $5 million a day. And then Warren Buffett, over in Omaha. Very interesting person. I read once that he was having a visitor at his hotel, and he said, stop by 7-Eleven and get a sick pack of Cokes. He said, you'd be surprised what they charge for them at this hotel. Well, he set up each of his children with a $1 billion foundation to administer, turned the other $29 billion over to Bill Gates to add to his $50 billion, and they're going about the world doing good. If they're doing this for the glory of God, they're fulfilled in doing it. I don't know why they're doing it. The next point is to develop your gift. those who are Super Bowl fans, remember Big Ed McCaffrey, who helped win two Super Bowls. After the last one, a reporter said, "Well, Ed, what are you going to do now?" He said, "I'm going to take 3 weeks off." And then back to the exercise. 4 hours a day, every day, running, pumping iron, being tortured on all those machines. And the reporter said, "Ed, what's more than 6 months before summer camp?" Ed says, "I know it, but to be ready, 4 hours a day, 7 hours a week, to keep my gift in tune." I wonder if God might have a Super Bowl team of those Christians who are really serious about their gifts, develop them to the most. Well, the fourth point is, deploy your gifts for a higher purpose, for the glory of God. Three things happen. First is, the body of Christ is built up, both qualitatively and quantitatively. In the body of Christ, it appears that there are about 10% verbal confronters and about 90% who do not feel comfortable in verbal confronting. Why that proportion? I think it's because God is depending on the 90% non-confronters to do 90% of the evangelization. The confronters can get in your face a little bit sometimes. If you visit Walmart and seen their big gem display, you know about Stan the Opal Man. Well, Stan came up through the Navigator Ministry in South Dakota. And whenever he comes to town, he invites Marina and I out to lunch. So last week, he invited us out to lunch. And as we were on our way out of the restaurant, he asked the cashier, "You know this man?" And she said, "Well, I've seen him in here a few times. And he said, "Has he explained the plan of salvation to you yet?" I like the confronters, but I like the non-confronters. Our street is well evangelized. Every morning at 6:30, one of our neighbors takes her little dog to the park. Regardless of the weather, the snow, she goes by the house of all the elderly, picks up the newspaper, and sits at the front door. So regardless of the weather, we know our newspaper's there at the front door. Her name is Chris. Good name. And then every Christmas, she gives each one a gift. Campus Crusades athlete in action is representative of this on our street. He has a big snowplow and three muscular boys. When there's a heavy snow, daylight comes, hear him out removing the snow on all the sidewalks, both sides in our block. And if it's a heavy snow, we have a large driveway. His three boys are out shoving off our driveway. These non-confronters have probably a greater testimony than the confronters in our neighborhood. Matthew 5:16. "In the same way, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven." He didn't say that they may hear your good words. He said that they may see your good deeds. And then Matthew 5:41, Christ was telling the new converts how to reach the Roman soldiers. He said, when one compels you to go a mile carrying his pack, volunteer for a second mile. He'll listen to what you have to say on that second mile. The regional director for Young Life used to live in Colorado Springs, Roy Revere. He told me once, "I instruct all my representatives, don't mention Jesus Christ to a high schooler until they have asked you, why are you interested in me? Why are you doing this for me?" And Peter gave the same instruction to the Christians under the Roman oppression. And he said, "But get in your heart, set Christ apart as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that's in you." The non-confronter opens up the way to being confronted. Why are you doing this? Proverbs 6:15 says, a gift opens the way for the giver and ushers him into the presence of the great. One of my neighbors is a very wealthy retired Army colonel. I gave him a $1 pocket knife one year. He'd never seen one like it before with scissors and all the stuff that goes with it. He's my friend for life. When you give somebody something that you're not expected to give them, they want to know why. They become a friend for life. So the first thing that happens as we deplore our gift, the body's built up, both in quantity and quality. The second thing that happens, emotional energy is released. I think it's a medical proven fact that 35 to 50% of our energy is emotional energy. When Bud Wilkinson was coach of the Oklahoma football team, he ran up the longest winning streak in history of college football. A reporter asked him once, what's your secret? He said, no secret. At the half, if our team needs a little boost, I just say to them, now remember, when your muscles and your tendons and your mind and your heart and your body say you're exhausted, you've only used 50% of your available energy. The other team doesn't know that. Get out there and start drawing all that energy. And apparently they did. General Patton had different figures. He said the average person that thinks that he's going full blast is only using 35% of their available energy. The other 35%, the other 65% or 50, whichever it is, comes into play when we're enjoying and we're enthusiastic about exercising our gift for the glory of God. Probably the greatest picture of fulfillment in the scripture is John 4:32. You remember that Jesus went down the village during the noon hour. The woman who had such a poor reputation that she wouldn't come out except at noon when nobody else was around to get water. Jesus talked with her. She came to believe in him. Got so excited, she left her water pot at the well and went home talking about having met Jesus. His disciples had gone into the village to buy something to eat. And they brought him a sandwich very thoughtfully. And they said, here, take it and eat. He said, I'm not hungry. I've already eaten. And they said, did somebody slip you something to eat? And he said, I have food to eat that you don't even know about. My food is to do the will of my Father and to complete the work that he gave me to do. Perfect fulfillment. Joe Stone over here arranged a while back for me to speak to a couple of battalions at Fort Carson who were just getting ready to go overseas. And I used a secularized version of this because this formula works for non-Christians, except they never get the degree of fulfillment if they're doing what they're doing selfishly. But at the end of each one of the presentations, I looked at the soldiers, men and women, and said, who do you think is the most fulfilled person in this battalion? Well, I didn't get much of a response, so I said, well, if you had asked me that, I'd be a toss-up. I don't know whether to be the chaplain or the battalion commander, because both of them have discovered their gifts, they've developed their gifts, they're exercising their gifts. The battalion commander and I ate breakfast together. He was sitting about 6 feet behind me. The minute I stopped talking, he jumped up, looked me in the face, grabbed me by the shoulder, and said, I am the most fulfilled person in this battalion. Don't you forget it. Well, path to fulfillment. Romans 11:29 says, God's gift and call are irrevocable. God's call will follow the gifts. God will never call us to do something that he hasn't gifted us to perform. Maybe like Samson, we need the Spirit of God to start stirring it. And Paul wrote to Timothy, don't neglect the gift that's in you that you received. But the scripture talks most about another gift, It's summarized in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 9:15. Now, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift, Jesus Christ and all that goes with it. If you're here this morning and you haven't received his greatest gift, that's what we're here for. We'd like to help you receive that gift. Just call on any of us. Peter, shall I give the benediction? Let's stand for the benediction. From Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.